Okay. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles on the back table. You can turn to the book of Obadiah. If you're not sure where that is, there is an index in the front of your Bible. It's handy. So, yes, we're going to the Old Testament, although it's not a huge commitment being one chapter, but it's got a good message, the book of Obadiah. Let me open in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word and look at this message, this prophecy given by the prophet Obadiah, Lord, we pray your spirit would lead us into understanding and application in our own lives and learning of you and how you would have us live and learning of your character as well. So we pray for your spirit to move in our hearts. We lift up the children as well downstairs, and as they hear your truths, Lord, may it build their faith as well, just as we desire to have our faith built up. May that be the case for them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, Obadiah. I don't normally title sermons, but as I was looking at this week, I thought, you know, you want to look at what's the kind of an outline, or what's the main message, and there can be more than one in a book. But with Obadiah, it strikes me, we can learn about the price of pride in a life, or in a nation. It's a nation with Edom, but it applies to individuals as well. So there's a price to this. And along with it, there's a harboring of wrongs, past wrongs, or we could say bitterness at work. Now, just a little bit of background or context. When it comes to Obadiah, I believe there's somewhere around 12 Obadiahs in the Bible, and so we don't know much about this guy. He doesn't mention any. Often the prophets will mention reference a king or some of the kings. And that gives us a timeline. This doesn't happen in this book. So there's some debate as to when Obadiah lived and gave this prophecy. It seems like somewhere in about the 6th century BC, around or after the Babylonian captivity that the Israelites went into, because it fits the context of the message with, you'll see in the text that it's brought up that the Edomites kind of watched as the Israelites were conquered or taken captive. So that would be, you know, what is thought of as the when of this. The why, it's pretty clear. It's a pronouncement of judgment. Within that, we get the message on pride. And specific in this, just some background, if we go back to Jacob and Esau, they're brothers, right? And from Jacob came the Israelites, that nation, and through Esau, his descendants, the Edomites. So these nations, although they were very much opposed to each other throughout their history, I believe they had an alliance here or there that they thought was mutually beneficial. But for the most part, they're very much opposed to each other. And right from, we won't turn there, but back to Genesis, right from the womb, they strove against each other. And it just carried on through time. So Jacob and Esau, being brothers, their descendants, therefore, were relatives. You know, you'd have to trace it back a ways. But it's important to note in the context, because the treatment of Israel by the Edomites, the fact that they were actually related to each other, factored in, I believe, to the judgment they received. So a couple of the main points we'll pick up on is pride. And also, you know, you reap what you sow. But let's get into the book. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. So the nations will be raised up against Edom, and this, it's not really addressed to Edom, but it's really a statement of what's going to happen, letting everyone know what's going to happen to this nation. They're going to face judgment. Now, just to note, Obadiah, his name means servant of Jehovah, or servant of Yahweh, and I think it's worth noting that that's really the only information we have on Obadiah, is that he's a servant of the Lord. And in thinking about that, that's really all the information we need. You know, anything else would kind of be an extra. And even for ourselves, to be known as a servant of the Lord, this is a important characteristic to have. And so, if we can have that said about us, or if the Lord recognizes that about us, this is a very good and beneficial thing. And there may not be much glory in it. People may not recognize a whole lot in that, just being a simple servant of the Lord, but it speaks volumes about the person and their relationship with God, if that is who we are. So, Obadiah, a servant of the Lord. You know, Paul, in talking, he refers to himself as a bond servant, right? The same kind of idea. So, even within our Christian circles, we can get caught up in positions and so on. What's actually important is how we're viewed before the Lord or by Him. Are we a servant or not? Verses 2 and on through 4. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Yeah, and I'll have you note that the Lord is all caps. This is the Lord God Almighty. So Edom, a small nation, we'd think present-day Jordan. You may be familiar with Petra, that city in the rock, so think that kind of area with the Edomites. So they were a small yet prominent nation. And clearly they had some pride in that. They had pride. How do we know that? Well, the pride of your heart has deceived you, is the word of the Lord to them, about them. And, you know, we're going to see what happened to Edom, or the prophecy of what would happen. But this is very, I believe, applicable to us, because pride is, it's just so common to the human heart. And the point that's made here in verse 3, I think, is one worth noting. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Pride is very deceptive. And who does it deceive? Well, it deceives the individual. It deceives you. My pride deceives me. It does not deceive God. And for the most part, it doesn't deceive our neighbor, right? It may to some degree, but for the most part, pride is something we can see in others, but it's difficult to see in ourselves. And I heard it put, and I think it's at least somewhat true, definitely true, that it's hard for us to see pride. Often our neighbor, the one around us, is unwilling or too timid, or we just don't listen when they try and confront us on that pride. And so what to do about pride? So when it comes to pride being revealed, I believe it's very much the Word of God that will reveal pride in our lives, and the Holy Spirit working. And we've talked in the past, in Colossians, we talked about the putting off of the old and putting on the new. A lot of that process is dealing with pride is going to be part of that process. In fact, even to recognize that we have sinful things to put off or stop or put to death, and then that we have these other characteristics that only by the help of the Lord will we put on, that takes some humility, which is going to take dealing with pride, becoming humble. So I know for myself, I wish I was better at learning humility by just hearing you need to be humble and then practicing humility, as opposed to the being humbled, which is a rather unpleasant process. But pride being dealt with in our lives is a good thing, whatever the process looks like. So the Edomites, they had pride. And they said, and they're confronted on this, or the Lord recognizes it, you say in your hearts, who will bring me to the ground? And isn't it true that in our hearts at times we have that kind of process? Of, we may not verbalize it or think it that way, of who would bring me down, but it's like, I've got this under control. Things are okay. I can handle this. Barely, but I can. I got this. And for the one who's really gone extreme into pride, who's actually saying, yeah, I'm untouchable, the Edomites, you know, who's going to bring us down? We're up in the clefts of the rocks. No one can approach us. You know, we'll throw the boulders down on. We can defend this place still against anybody. And the Lord says, I will bring you down. Though you ascend as high as an eagle, though you set your nest in the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. So this isn't meant to be a depressing message. There is encouragement in it. And it's just one chapter, so we'll get to it. We don't want to be people with pride. And the Lord will deal with it in our lives. Now, we're approaching this as believers, as children of God. And so he will work in our lives. The Edomites, they're opposed to him, and we'll see specific reasons why they get a really severe judgment. But a basic, foundational truth in the Bible is that, as James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So that's, and Peter says the same thing. Proverbs 16:8, pride goes before destruction. And there's other scriptures that say the same thing. So pride will certainly give us a wrong view of ourselves and a wrong view of God. And God loves us enough to take some measures to sort out pride in our lives. And he is very gracious to us. But it's good to know. It's a reminder. Pride, not something God loves to see in our lives. So pride will cause me, it'll cause you to overstep boundaries. It fills us with self-importance beyond that which we actually have, and entitlement. And, you know, if we allow it to grow too much, it will reach a point where eventually others will kind of be victimized by us as we operate in pride. Now, may God have mercy on us and step in before we do that. We'll see the Edomites did do that. So it's a good thing that the Lord is willing to deal with pride and not just sit back and allow it to go unchecked for good. So fact, biblical fact, pride is a great sin. And one of the things with this book and one of the reasons I emphasize this as we go through it is we can look at a lot of sins and kind of classify them and like, this is really bad, this is bad, 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 not so bad. Would like to not do this, but it's kind of, I can live with it kind of thing. And I think, I do believe pride is one of those things that we can really minimize. And it affects so much of our lives, you know, relationally with people around us and also with the Lord. It can be subtle to us. And certainly, as our text said, deceptive. And even when we recognize it, it's still difficult to deal with, but with the Lord's help, we can. Verses 5 and 6. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. So the Edomites had pride in a number of things. They had strong defenses. They had military strength. They had wealth. They thought that they and their treasures were secure. What this word from the Lord is saying is those treasures would be taken. And not just some of them. Every last bit. And so a robber might stop, a thief might stop when he just can't carry anymore. Or, you know, some of it's just not worth. You know, if he's robbing, someone's robbing my house, there's probably stuff that they won't take, that I might wish they would take, but everything won't be gone. Even with the harvest, they would leave gleanings, but there would be some left over. So the point being made is, what's going to happen to you guys is, because of your pride, your great, really great pride, there's not going to be a single thing of value left. Everything will be taken. And the Lord is saying how he's going to use Edom. Really, it's as an example. And so it should be an example to us of what happens to those who are defined by their pride, if you will. So the Lord, with the Edomites, exposes the foolishness of pride in strength, human strength and resources. And the facts, as far as I can understand them doing research, is with the Edomites, they were cleaned out. Everything. Verse 7. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. They also had pride in, you know, they had a practice of, and therefore pride in, their diplomacy or political alliances, politics. What the Lord is saying is what's going to happen to you is all these well-laid plans are going to come to ruin. There will be double crosses and treachery. Those who you think are friends will kind of stab you in the back kind of thing. So again, saying all your workings and plannings and plottings and securing things for yourself are going to come down around you. And it emphasizes the point again, we can never reach a height. If we're leaving the Lord out of things, we can never reach a place where he can't reach us. No human can if he chooses. So, again, we're talking about an ungodly nation here. So, context, the Israelites, I believe, if and where I think the context of the time is, this is a prophecy against Edom. Realize Israel has gone into captivity. So, they are going through judgment themselves. They're going through a time of discipline. But the goal in that is restoration. So as the Lord disciplined Israel in the captivity, there was a purpose behind it to restore them. It certainly was judgment. But the Edomites, as we'll see, as they kind of decided to take matters into their own hands and add to that judgment, and have no trust in the Lord, they've received a judgment that there was no recovery from. verses 8 and 9. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. So they had their pride also in wisdom, understanding, military strength. They had those who were mighty, so that could be mighty in the military sense, mighty in wisdom, mighty in understanding. And really, I believe the problem was they overestimated their strength in all these areas and left God out of the picture. It is not a bad thing to be good at certain things or have strengths. It's just for ourselves, it's important that we order things in the right way. That nothing becomes an idol before the Lord. So, having pride in things, putting them before the Lord, that is idolatry. And that is a sin. So, and certainly we can have, on a personal level, have pride in less obvious things. But the heart in all of this, when it comes to pride, is that it is very much a state of our hearts. And so the Lord is one who is willing to help us work through that. And so I view us, as we go through this text, you know, we're kind of like the Israelites in this text as God's children. And so when it comes to pride, if we can't see it and see it as His Word and His Spirit reveals it to us, the Lord may take us through situations to help us see that. I don't see us as the Edomites, those who are godless and opposed to God and facing extreme judgment. But the Edomites certainly faced, and there's no way around it, a harsh, harsh judgment. And so the question is, why? Why were they basically wiped out as a nation completely? And as we carry on, we'll see why here. Verse 10. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. So we see here the evidences or the actions of the violence that Edom demonstrated against Judah. The actions that they had and the root of it, I believe, being pride. And wrapped up in that, the harboring of, I'm sure, past wrongs. And in that, they forgot that in God's eyes, along with just doing things that are wrong, they were doing things that were wrong to a relative, a brother. I think a warning here for us is within the body of Christ, we are told over and over to have unity. And it's so easy, unfortunately, to... Because if we have things we're passionate about, we have conviction on, and we disagree on some things, and it's just, you know, so easy at times to, you know, just get a little bit of satisfaction in the other side tripping up. And they're brothers, they're sisters. So all the more reason to be careful in our actions and our attitudes. So this is something that's added into the mix with Edom, and the Lord notices this. This is, you do these things and it's a brother. So they did violence. So how did they do violence? Well, they did nothing. One of the violent things they did was to do nothing and allow the Israelites to be taken captive, and they did nothing. And so there is a sin of inaction that we can be guilty of in different areas. So they watched. What else did they do? Not only did they watch, they rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? Well, they had a wrong view of Israel. They saw them as an enemy, I'm sure, or at very least in competition with them. And so they rejoiced. They spoke proudly. They gloated. And then it built. They did nothing, then they started getting some joy over another's defeat. Then they started to take advantage. As their text said, they even joined in, really in the looting, in the taking advantage. And so I think it's important to understand what's going on here. In the day of calamity or distress for God's people, and he's disciplining them. You know, the Jews went into the captivity for a reason. And it was God's purpose that this happened. And one of the things about the captivity, it really did cure them of a lot of their idolatry, the Israelites. Now we get to the New Testament and we see the Pharisees, who are just hypersensitive or hyper law driven, which was not a good thing either. But the Old Testament Israelites, idolatry was something they just keep falling into. Decades with the Babylonians, and that discipline went a long ways to cure that in the Israelites. Point being, there was a purpose for God's discipline of the Jews. But then here's the Edomites looking on from not too far away, close neighbors. And while the Jews are down, they decided to join in. They decided to pile on, if you will, and add to that judgment. And we're trying to zoom out and from God's perspective, what's going on. Well, they were adding to what God was doing. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's a good principle to remember. It is not our place to exact judgment on another. That is the Lord's decision as to how and when to do that, and it's not ours to be looking from the sidelines and then decide to jump in and help them out. Not that that was even the Edomites' thought process, but it's really what they were doing. So I came across this thought reading a commentary, and when we're being disciplined by God, and I know I've felt it, I'm sure many of you have felt, you know, the discipline of God, and in Hebrews we're told God disciplines those who he loves. It's for our benefit. But at times when we're experiencing the discipline of God, we can also be somewhat vulnerable in that time. And it's not for another, especially another of God's people, to a relative, if you will, to take advantage or rejoice in that. We're called to bear one another's burdens, lift one another up. So when we do that, though, when we do the wrong thing and we jump on someone when they're down, the thing to remember is God notices this. It doesn't escape his attention. Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. And that's talking about your enemy, let alone your relative in the body of Christ. So, I like this book. I know some of it's pretty blunt, I suppose, but it's a good reminder. God, to say he takes a dim view of pride is to put it far too mildly. And he sees how we live. And I am so thankful for his grace and his mercy, because he is so gracious and merciful to us. It's good to be reminded why that grace and that mercy is so very important. Because if God dealt with us based on, if he dealt with me solely based on my actions and gave me justice, that would not be pleasant. And so, to be reminded of God's perspective is a really important thing. So, whether we're prideful or humble is important. How we treat others, in particular here, how we treat others who are vulnerable, God notices these things. Verse 14, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. The Edomites, and to make things worse, as the Jews were taken into captivity, they actually, to some degree at least, some of the Jews who escaped, the Edomites helped round them up and deliver them to the Babylonians. And so then you can see that there's a progression, right? At one point they're standing back and doing nothing, and then eventually they're participating with the enemy. Partnering. And it speaks to the hardness of heart and the lack of compassion. Verses 15 and 16. For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink. Continually, yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. The day of the Lord for Edom, Obadiah is saying, is near. So the day of judgment. And then we see a principle that's found in Scripture in other places as well. As you have done, it shall be done to you. And Paul put it this way in Galatians 6:7, whatever a man sows, that also he will reap. So, sowing judgment then will equate to reaping judgment. Some of the truths of the Bible are so simple to understand, they're frightening, really. So it's good to know. It's also good to know in that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. So when we're guilty of that judging of another, we can confess it. And experience grace, not justice, from God. So if you want forgiveness, Jesus said this. It's after the Lord's Prayer. I think to myself, probably one of the most skipped over verses in the Bible, because the Lord's Prayer is so popular, right? It's comforting. It's, you know, so many people can recite it. But right after it, Jesus says, if you want to be forgiven, forgive. Or if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Very simple. Another thing to confess before the Lord when we harbor unforgiveness. So, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Extend mercy, and mercy will be extended to you. And in the Edomites' case, they did none of these things. They judged, they practiced violence. So they are an extreme case, but an extreme case gives us a pretty clear picture of God's view. So, the Israelites were facing judgment or discipline, and then the Edomites, because of the way they treated Israel, would experience a far worse judgment. And I say that because Israel is still part of God's plan. Edom as a nation is not, because they don't exist any longer. They were wiped out. I believe the last of them was in the 70 AD rebellion. Verse 17 and 18. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. Israel was disciplined but delivered. They turned to the Lord and they were delivered. This also is an important fact to know about God. When we call on his name, he will save us. And so on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. And so Israel delivered. Of course, we look for that day when Jesus returns and deliverance is complete. And the Edomites, they thought they were great. They thought they were mighty. They thought they were getting that upper hand on Israel, their enemy. The reality is, they were stubble in front of a fire. And pictures strike me sometimes, but I just picture charging out, loaded down with your weapons, and then realizing everything's made of straw and you're fighting a fire. And it would be kind of like, uh-oh, this is not going to turn out well. And that is the case with Edom. They were stubble, they were chaff, extremely flammable. All that they thought was so strong was as nothing to the Lord. And these things, as we go through them, these aren't meant to have us living in terror of the Lord. I believe it is helpful for us to understand living with the fear of the Lord, that awe and respect, and this is the Lord God Almighty. And as we learn this, we'll find grace all that more amazing, that a holy God would be so gracious to us. But God is powerful. God is God, and we are not. And He is, I'm not even going to try to explain how powerful God is, because I can't. He's awesome. And for us to think we can stand up against God or against God's will, this is what the Edomites were doing. Whether they thought that through or not, well, it's doubtful. But it was no contest. So they were as stubble facing a flame. And the predictions of Obadiah in verse 10 and 18, speaking of the end of Edom, they did come true fully. They don't exist. And important for us to remember, I believe, in this, is when the Lord speaks against Edom, there's a root there, and a root of pride, and He speaks against pride. And it is something, I believe, God's desire is to see that eradicated in our lives. And there's a process to that thankfully, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, will help us through. He loves us enough to do that. Not that we're Edom, we're not. But it might look like Israel at times, where there's some chastisement or some challenge. And so, hopefully we don't too often come to that place where we realize that we've charged out somewhere in our own strength and realize that we too are stubble before a flame. If we do realize that, best to turn to the Lord quickly for help. Verse 19 and 20, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Shephar-Harad shall possess the cities of the south. And so Obadiah here prophesies of the day when Israel will possess these lands. And if we were to have a map and look at where all the lines are drawn, Israel does not possess all these lands at this time. There will be a time when Israel will. And so, whether that's at a future date before Christ's rule on earth, or whether that's under the kingdom rule of Christ, I don't know exactly, but it's going to happen. Everything else in this book has come to be in minute detail. And so this will as well. Something we need to understand, and there's some debate within Christian circles, and I do not know why, but God is not done with the nation of Israel. And this is one of the passages that points to that. He has a plan and a purpose for them. And that's going to come real clear in the end times, the great tribulation, and on. Hey, even now, the nation of Israel exists. And so, important to believe because it's true, important to believe because if God can turn his back on the promises to the nation of Israel, what other promises? Are any of them secure? So he has promises to the nation of Israel that are yet to be fulfilled, and he will fulfill them, absolutely. And his promises to us, he will fulfill as well. Verse 21, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So judgment will come, did come on Esau. The Lord will return one day, and judgment will be complete eventually. It's still in process at the moment. Important to note as this book finishes, when it comes to God's people, as I've said, his discipline or his chastening, it's not meant for destruction, but for repentance and restoration. So when we look at pride, the Lord's desire is not to crush us. It is to break our pride, but the goal is to bring us to repentance and restoration. And to the, you know, as pride increases, relationship, fellowship with the Lord is going to decrease. I don't know how to otherwise understand God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But the Lord loves us enough to bring us through that pride, to help us learn. And then as for others, when we see others going through the Lord's, it may look like something that's clearly the Lord's discipline. It may look like a rough time, and we don't know why with someone else. But we really need to resist that urge at times. And I'm not saying it happens often, but that urge to get just a little bit of satisfaction in someone else's difficulty. And of course, usually that's going to be someone we have some irritation with or something. But best we check that as soon as it comes to our attention and ask the Lord for forgiveness for lacking the grace and compassion that he desires of us. And as we wrap up, I've said it over and over, pride is something that God, well, he hates pride. And it's a part of so many sins. So it's very dangerous. This book emphasizes it. But even though the end part with restoration for Israel or triumph is short, it's still very true that God's desire is to restore. And so if we have areas where, you know, we feel like the Lord's doing something or we're in the fire, so to speak, the Lord has a purpose in it. Seek him, turn to him, be faithful in that. And he will be faithful to bring us through, produce good fruit in it. And you know, it's not a bad thing to reflect a bit before the Lord and say, you know, do I have pride in my life, Lord? Do I have bitterness? Do I harbor unforgiveness? Because sometimes, as our text said, pride is so deceptive, we can just not see it. And it's not to wallow in these things. But it's a good question to honestly ask and see what the Holy Spirit brings to our attention. And of course, remember the grace of God, remember his love, and that he has a good work going on in your life, and he's going to carry it on to completion. There's some bumps in the road, that's part of the journey, and he has a purpose in those things. So, what we want to be is the people of God who turns to him, who seeks him. And I don't believe we're in any way Edom, but we don't even want to get close to having their characteristics. And so if we see a hint of those things, bring it to the Lord, repent, and carry on in grace. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this short book. And if there be any pride or lack of compassion and mercy in us, Lord, help us to see it. I pray that we would not be deceived by our own pride. I do thank you, Lord, that you are gracious, you're abounding in mercy. And I thank you that your desire is to see us restored and built up and strengthened in the faith. And hear, well done, good and faithful servant, one day. So I thank you that that is the truth about your desire for us. And help us, Lord, to live in the abundance of that. And I pray, Lord, that we would be ever mindful that as we have received your grace and your mercy, we are called to extend that to others. And so may that be a trait that defines us as your people, that we would love you and seek you, and that we would love others as well, that we would experience your grace, and not only that, extend it to others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.